event that is recorded here in Matthew 14 to do with the feeding of the 5,000 is found in all of the four Gospels. Along with the Lord Jesus Christ walking upon the water. In fact, it is the only miracle, if we include those two, that is so recorded. That being the case, it seems the Holy Spirit wants us to learn and take note of what is recorded here. It may be that you have examined this passage and looked upon it many times, particularly in your Sunday school days. If you attended a Sunday school, I'm sure the teacher opened this portion and taught to you the event recorded here. And the miracle, as it is entitled, of the feeding of the 5,000. But what does it teach? What is there in it for our hearts and for our instruction? I'm reminded of Dr. Myron Giler, who some of you maybe remember. Some of us now go back a few years, so you perhaps remember our brother. And I remember him preaching in the Martyrs' Memorial on one occasion, and during a little, as it were, digression from what he was saying, he was mentioning his upbringing and how he was converted, the kind of church that he attended, and he mentioned the particular church, and it was a liberal church and a liberal minister, and the minister dealt with the feeding of the 5,000, and Dr. Giler was just pointing out how different liberalism is to the fundamentalist teaching of the Word of God, and he mentioned how the liberal minister brought forth this event. And then he came to the application of it, and he said, well, the application was simply this, don't waste food, because they took up the 12 baskets. Well, the passage has much more to teach than don't waste food, even in the matter of the baskets that were taken up. There was something for the disciples to learn. But given that this miracle is recorded in all of the Gospels, given the event itself, because we have here thousands of individuals, not just five, of course, because we are told in the passage that there were women and children here as well, and it was 5,000 men that were fed. Given the large number of individuals that were fed here in this event, the miracle, therefore, shows to us the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet even this great need. Though it was a physical need and had to do with food, yet what we have demonstrated here is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet the need of this multitude. I will draw your attention to verse 14. Here the Lord Jesus, as he goes forth, sees the great multitude that has now come out on foot to hear him. Yes, he heals their sick, but I wish you to notice the central phrase in this verse. He was moved with compassion toward them. And if you think of the compassion of Jesus Christ towards the multitude, you think of the Lord Jesus healing their sick, and then you put that into the context of the Lord Jesus Christ making great provision for this multitude. And then you mix in something else there. You mix in the disciples themselves. I'll have to draw on your memory here, but read John's Gospel, chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he set before the disciples the great need, the Holy Spirit adds something that says, "This he said when speaking to Philip, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." It seems very clear, therefore, something great is being taught in this event. There is something the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating, not just to the multitude, but to his own disciples. He has power to meet a need that they do not think possible. And what I wish to do is to take what we have found there in verse 14, that compassion of Jesus Christ toward the multitude, and how he met their need and demonstrated that to his own disciples. And I have this purpose, because it seems to me the Lord Jesus Christ would have you and I look out upon a multitude around us. And as we look out upon that multitude, we ought to have the same heart as the Lord Jesus Christ had, a heart filled with compassion. But as we look out upon that multitude, we of course have a problem. Because it seems to us, as we look out upon the hearts of the multitude, that while there is a deep-seated need in that heart, because the multitude out there beyond these walls needs Christ, how that need can be met and applied seems to be quite beyond us. I will take the risk of just demonstrating that with a note our brother made in the announcements concerning the prayer meeting. Low attendance at the prayer meeting is nothing new. I fear it affects my church as well as others. But what does that lack of attendance at the prayer meeting demonstrate? It really demonstrates this, that as God's people, many do not really believe that the need of the hour is to be met by God. That the progress of the work of God can be met by God and by the intervention of his power. Surely then, we are in a similar position to these disciples, who looking out across this multitude could see no way the need could be met. But my, what were they to learn? They were to learn something of the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I trust we will learn as we look out upon our society and look out upon our district. The power of Jesus Christ to meet the need of the multitudes that lie around us. Now, looking at the passage, the first thing that strikes me is this, is that this was a proving miracle. I call your attention to John's Gospel, chapter 6, in verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. do. The Lord knew all along what was to take place here. The Lord knew all along what he was going to do. But he wishes to reveal it, if you like, show it, and he wishes to prove something to the disciples, Philip here included. Let's stop for a moment. Philip was a man of God. Philip was a man who followed Jesus Christ. This is all true. He was a man who realized Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But it says in John chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord Jesus wanted to prove Philip. As Philip looked upon this multitude, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to know what lay in his heart. Here's a need. How's it going to be met? And the Lord Jesus desires to draw out of Philip what's really in his soul. Does he think that Jesus Christ can meet the need? This is a man of God, I stress to you again. This is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he desires now, that is, Christ desires, to prove this man what is in him as he looks out upon this great need. May I suggest to you, child of God, you are convinced that Jesus Christ is the Savior. You are convinced of the gospel. You have come to know the Savior. You have come to know what Christ has done for your heart and soul. And you're glad in Jesus Christ. But as you now look upon a multitude around you, you once were in that company, not any longer. But as you look out upon that company, your friends, your loved ones, and your neighbors, your countrymen, your nation, and you look out upon its spiritual need, what do you see? How do you see things? Do you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ alone can meet the need? Do you believe that the power of Jesus Christ alone is sufficient to meet the need of your friends and of your neighbors? That's what Jesus Christ wanted to prove with Philip. Did he believe that Christ could meet the need of this hour? Philip searches within himself, if you read John 6. He exhausts his mind. And finally, he says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient to feed them. It's almost, to him, an impossible task. In a sense, and I say in a sense, that is where the Lord desires us to be, at an end of ourselves. An end of ourselves. Philip had no answer to this need. Neither had the disciples, really. They didn't see how it could be done. And if you're looking at our nation, and you're looking at our land, and you're looking at your district, when we ask the question, how is the hunger, albeit unknown to many, but the hunger of souls to be met? It seems impossible. It seems as if it's quite beyond us. We certainly do not have power. But I wish you to see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what he would do. And therein lies the answer. Here the Lord Jesus Christ was proved. He demonstrated his power. We know the teaching of the miracle. We reject the liberalism of the day that says the little boy simply looked at his lunch and then he gave it and therefore everybody else just did exactly the same. They had brought their lunch and they all took it out, so they were all fed. No, no. The Lord Jesus Christ took those loaves and those fish. He broke them in his hands. He blessed them, distributed to the disciples, and under the mighty power of Jesus Christ, the thousands were filled that day. We mention a little boy. We know the application, what we have, we should put into the hands of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, though, it was not the lad that fed the 5,000. It was not the loaves that he had, nor was it his fish. It was what Jesus Christ did with those things that fed this multitude. That is, it was his power. There's a vital lesson the Church of Jesus Christ ought to realize when it comes to communicating the gospel. The gospel is not a man-centered message. It is a Christ-centered message. It is not a message that is sent forth at the power of man. It is sent forth under the mighty power of Christ. Never forget that. You have churches today, and what are they doing? They're tripping over themselves to find new ways to communicate their message. A way that somehow gives success. They look over their shoulder, they look at some particular church, some mega church somewhere, and they see its program, and they see that ABC type methodology, and they say, well, that's the methodology we're going to take on board. It's successful over there, we're going to incorporate it into our church. I don't doubt that a methodology of ABCD, whatever, will gain a certain kind of result. And if it's just simply people you're looking to sit in a church pew, there's many things that can be done to get them to sit in a church pew. But do not take the view that somehow that sheer numbers and sheer success represent power and represent the power of God. It may simply represent that an individual has some kind of influence and power over others, not the power of God. Your methodology or mine is not what progresses the work of God, and I mean the true work of God. What progresses the true work of God is the power of Jesus Christ. That is, as the gospel message is ministered and preached and delivered and communicated to the hearts of men, it comes with the power of the Holy Ghost. You've read 1 Thessalonians? What Paul says to those people when he came among them? That the Word of God came, if you read those chapters, in power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Therein lies the success of the church's mission. Therein lies the success of the gospel in the regions around us. In the power of Jesus Christ. Learn that lesson. Learn that lesson. Those disciples took those baskets down that day from that event. Every one of them looking at the reality of the power of Jesus Christ. As a church, we need to get our eyes focused on that. It is the power of the Lord, and the power of the Lord upon the preaching of the word that meets this great need. But there are means, and quickly could I lay them before you. You will notice there in verse 16, the first things, the Lord Jesus Christ does before we talk about means. It says there, Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. Now, they had huddled themselves together, as verse 15 seems to indicate, and come up with a plan. Let's say, send them away to the villages. We can't do this. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ does is reject their solution. Their solution was simply, we can't do it. I wonder, has that thought come in your heart when you think of the work of God? It can't be done. That is, it comes in many shapes and forms. The gospel, well, there may have been days of blessing, but we're not living in those days today. We've tried. We've invited people in, they haven't come. When we have had people in, they've sat there and they've gone out and they've been unmoved. And we have seen this year upon year upon year. I call your attention again to verse 16. The first thing the Lord Jesus Christ does is reject their solution. We can't do it. It cannot be done. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples when he left the scene of time? All power is given unto me. Go. Ye therefore. Was that for the year AD 50? Not for the year 2013? No, the Lord has given that as the Great Commission to the church. And I don't care what mission field there is in the world that opens up to us, or what area opens up near to hand. Go ye therefore. Why? All power is given unto me. So let's reject the can't do theology. Let's reject that. That does not belong to the gospel witness of the church. We have at our hands the message of saving truth in Jesus Christ. And there's a sense in which we could nearly just take these words directly out. And the Lord say to us, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. We have the message. We are commanded to go. The disciples at first ignored the means. If you turn over to Mark's Gospel quickly, and verse 38. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 38. He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. Isn't that interesting? There were things available to them that they didn't use. Now, eventually, Philip comes with a little boy. But I note the words here of the Lord Jesus. How many loaves have ye? Go and see. Could I just point out, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, ye can do nothing. He said, without me, ye can do nothing. Christ is vital, as we've mentioned already. But let us remember there are things we can do. I come back again to prayer. I have it right here, so I'm not, as it were, going away from my message prepared. prayer. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples when he sent them out into the world? Tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What did that involve? That involved a 10-day prayer meeting. A season before God, calling upon God for power, blessed power, as they went out to preach the word of God. See, prayer is vital. Absolutely vital. Because it is the means that God uses to promote his work and to give success to the message of the gospel as it comes to the hearts of men and women. That is its means. I'm reminded of a young lady in my congregation, and I know her family, her mother and father, quite well. They're not local to our church. But I remember them telling me about their boy who was not saved. Well, he was going astray. The more they talked with him, the worse he seemed to get. And they decided, we're going to fast and pray. I can't remember how long they did that for, but it was perhaps a week. And as they sought God, do you know the Lord intervened? And their boy, as they began to talk with him, began to melt. His heart yielded. And I just give that as an example. The means of prayer cannot be taken away from our work, nor should it be ignored. It shouldn't be. It's vital. It's the means. The means appeared very small and insignificant. 5 loaves and 2 small fish were used here. Nothing. What are these among so many? Some people think they come to a prayer meeting and maybe there's a dozen people. It seems a hopeless bunch. Who are they talking to? Let us remember, wasn't it through 3 men in the history of our land, meeting for prayer in the 59 revival, four men meeting for prayer, seeking the face of God, God sent blessing. God sent blessing. All these means are so important. You'll notice some things about this passage just quickly, and time's away, so I will only mention them. There was order in what took place here. If you look there at the passage in verse 19, it says, he commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass. You might have never thought of that, but I read that, I thought, what a circumstance. The grass. The Lord gave these people a couch to sit on. You know, it's a wonderful thing whenever you think of providence. The Lord brought these people. It was a desert place, but that didn't mean to say it was barren of vegetation. He made them sit on the grass. He gave them a couch to sit on. That's why I believe whenever you're holding meetings, you should seek to make people as comfortable as they can. The Lord here did it. But you know, there's more to that. There was a delightful providence at work here. This is just a small matter. But how finely tuned was the providence of God that these people could sit and eat God's provision in comfort. And you will discover that in the work of God, no matter how impossible it seems to you that the need of the hour is going to be met by way of gospel work, you will look back and say, you know, all the time I didn't see the providence of God. I didn't note what God was doing. I didn't see his hand at work. See, God is a God of providence. And as we go forth with the gospel, we don't know what God is doing in the hearts of people already. We don't know the places he has already prepared. Quickly, you'll notice that if you read the other gospels, they were divided up into companies. 50s, the Bible says. Isn't that interesting? The Lord Jesus was determined to make sure that every single individual went away filled that day. This wasn't a case of simply mass distribution without any plan whatsoever. No. The Lord Jesus made sure the companies were divided into groups. Why? Because it was in those groups that the food, as it came among them, it would be sure that every individual was fed. You know, that's how the gospel works. It works on an individual basis. I think oftentimes in church life, we get carried away with numbers and carried away with crowds and all the rest of it and forget it's about the feeding of the individual. It's about their soul being fed with God's truth and God's message. It's about that individual down the road coming to Jesus Christ and knowing the grace of God in their heart and in their life. I could say a whole lot more about order. I give you a thought. Think of even church government and how the work of the church goes on. The very church government is brought to bear in this work. We're not independent. We don't do the work of God as we please ourselves. God has put even a very government of the church so that this gospel may be got out. So think on that. Disciples themselves. Do you notice the Lord used them? It says in verse 19, he gave the loaves to his disciples. I find that most interesting. The disciples, these were the men who were to preach the word of God in due course. The men who were to turn the world upside down through their preaching. And the Lord Jesus here, he uses them in this miracle, distributing to the multitude so that through their hands this food would be distributed. And then if you look later on, you will see in verse 20, it says they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. I can't help but think the disciples were involved in that work. I can't help but think that they were taking each one their basket down to the boat that day, marveling at what God had done. Their Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And that this food had passed through their hands. See, they were a means, weren't they? Do you know the preacher is a means? You are a witness of the gospel. And through your hands and through your lips, the Lord Jesus Christ communicates his word. You don't give your word, you give the Lord's word. And you speak with souls and you speak with individuals. And it's not by your power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Lord that takes the word and writes it upon the heart. And the soul is filled with gospel truth. But the Lord used you. At your hands. Through your lips. The Lord communicated his word. That's what those disciples experienced in this miracle. What was the outcome? You'll notice it says they were filled at the end. And I close with this, for time is gone, but they were filled. I don't mean for one moment to suggest that these people were converted. That's clearly not the case. They were filled with physical food. But the Lord was demonstrating his power. That's what this miracle is all about. And child of God, that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. And there's a power of God is upon it. It does something of real substance and real value. And a soul is changed. And they're made a new creature in Christ. They partake of the new birth. That's the power of the gospel. This event is demonstrating the power of Jesus Christ in a practical way, yes, but showing that greater power of Christ to meet the need of the soul. Oh, as God's people, may we catch a fresh view of Jesus Christ, his power, and may we give ourselves more fully to his work, to his cause. Let's bow together in prayer.